We are again this evening in Luke chapter 1. As a preparation for Christmas, we're going to consider Mary's song, the Magnificat, which is found in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. But we started this morning by setting this song in its context. And we looked at the arrival of the angel Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth, announcing the miraculous birth of the Messiah, that she was going to be most privileged in conceiving him by the Spirit in her womb and then giving birth to him. And Mary's response to God's doing. And that's the application for us. When we are converted, it is God doing something for us and in us, and we respond. And we noted that Mary's response was in exposure to the word of God. So there was the pronouncement of the angel and a response, another pronouncement, a response. There is this growth in the workings of grace. We do not understand how God works, but we do know that once we are born of the Spirit, eventually it will show itself in outward life. That is why conversion is a turning. None of us know the exact moment of our new birth, but some of us can remember when we turned. Others can't point a finger to the exact moment, but they know that over months or weeks, they've turned to the Lord. And Mary had such an experience. At first, she was afraid. What is this thing that has interrupted my life? Then she was incredulous. How can this be? And then she submitted herself in faith to the Lord. Behold thy handmaid, O Lord. And then she went to Elizabeth, her relative's house, because the angel had announced that she was going to give birth to the forerunner, John the Baptist. Faith acts. And now this evening, we're going to still look at the context. We'll come to the song, God willing, next Sunday morning. But from verse 39 to verse 45. Let's read those. Luke 1:39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then we have the response of Mary that we're going to look at, her song of adoration. Both Mary and Elizabeth are not just converted, but they become worshippers. That's the burden in this mini-series, that we here at the Heath will know what it is to worship in spirit and in truth. Tozer has this title for one of his books, Worship, the Missing Jewel in Evangelical Churches, and how right he is. Now then, let's look at Mary visiting her relative Elizabeth from Nazareth to the place where Elizabeth lived was a longer journey than from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Now the Holy Land is about the same size as Wales. So from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have been like going from north to the top part of South Wales. So Brecon somewhere like that. Well, Elizabeth lived even further south in the mountainous country, and it would have been like coming down here, I guess, to Cardiff. So it was quite a journey. But Mary was filled with the Spirit, and she had this joy of the Lord as her strength. And you know what it's like immediately after being converted, that there is nothing that will stop you from sharing the gospel with other people. Can you remember doing that? I remember seeing a former school teacher of mine, and I'd been saved for a few months, and I didn't even bother with the small talk. I just grabbed him, nearly, and said, "I've been saved." I don't know what he thought. Well, here we can understand something of the joy that Mary felt. So let's look at this little meeting. There were only these two ladies. We don't know if Zacharias came in, but they had such a time of fellowship together that Mary, as a result, was enabled to utter this hymn of praise, the Magnificat. Now that's what we desire. Oh, that's not just on the Lord's Day like this, in our formal gatherings, but in our informal meetings, in homes, during the week, that we would have such sweet communion with one another that even we would sing the praises of God. I'm just being reminded here of the verses in the letters about singing. Why, oh why, has worship become such a controversial subject when in actual fact it's a very grand thing to be involved in? But when you think of Colossians 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called, to one body," in the body, "and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's part of belonging to the body, that we have this communing one with another, and part of that is this singing. You can't separate them, and it's even clearer in Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians chapter 5. Where it is put like this. The contrast is with being filled with wine. "Do not be drunk with wine. That's what the world does. If the world wants to have a good night out, it will go to the pubs and the clubs, and people will just get drunk. But as Christians, we are to have a good time with one another." This is what Lloyd-Jones brings out in his comments on that verse. Because we are by nature desiring of one another's company. That doesn't go away when we're converted. We're gregarious. We want to be with other people. But now, because we're new creatures in Christ, we don't want the society of the world. We crave for the society of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, we are not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Do you think of fellowship in that way? Just as the world has its good time, so Christians get together, and it's not like the world's getting together. I've sometimes been in the company of Christians, not here, but in other places, and it's very worldly. That should not be. We have the Spirit, and we desire higher things than the world enjoys, and we do want to enjoy them. So that's what we're thinking of here. So let's look at this meeting, and let us start with how normal it began. Yes, she went with haste to where Elizabeth lived, and verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. So she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. They were relatives, so that was natural for them to do. If they weren't related, they still would have greeted one another. We don't know what the form of greeting was. Each culture has its different way of greeting people. When I have to visit our missionaries in certain countries, the form of greeting is usually a hug or even a few kisses. I'm very relieved to get back to this country where we have the stiff handshake. But this is my point. This fellowship didn't just come down out of the blue. Mary made the effort to travel all that way from the distance of going to North Wales to South Wales in order to see her relative. And the first thing they did when they saw each other wasn't immediately talk about spiritual things. They did small talk, if I can put it like that. They greeted. Now, in this country, we do have such a thing as talking about the weather. That is small talk. They don't tend to do it in other countries, but for some reason we do it in this country. And there's nothing wrong with that. So how do I have that fellowship? Where do I begin? Well, don't try to be too spiritual. You begin where you're at. You go and see your brothers and sisters. We've all got our different contacts in the church. We're all closer to some than to others. The church provides meetings. Well, we go to those things. We can't expect fellowship if we don't make the efforts of being in the company of God's people. And what do? When we're together, we don't put on a beatific smile. We don't try to be intense in a spiritual way. We simply talk as we would talk with people who are not Christians. We greet one another. I like that. So there is nothing wrong after a service to ask the person you're sitting next to, how are you? That's not unspiritual. How's your week been? It is a form of greeting. Now then, this is what we're coming to. Their meeting starts on that level, but very soon it climbs to higher levels. And this is, I'm sure, the desire of many of us here tonight. Oh, that our small talk would become big talk. I remember being at a wedding reception once, and I was with a former pastor, and we were talking, and I said to him, I'm not very good at these things. I'm not good at small talk. And he said in return, well, let's do some big talk then. And that's what we try doing. And note here how the initial greeting becomes a communing together. Now, how can this happen? I just want to read some words of J.C. Ryle's here. We shall always regard communion with other believers as an eminent means of grace. It is a refreshing break in our journey along the narrow way to exchange experience with our fellow travellers. Think about that. If you ever go to the mountains, there's a camaraderie between hill walkers. I wouldn't do it while walking down Queen Street, but if you were walking on a ridge in Snowdonia, you would talk to the person that you meet. And it wouldn't just be hello, have a nice day. You might talk in greater detail. And it's like that when we come together. So as we journey to our heavenly home, let us break that journey by talking with one another. That's one of the reasons why we have a day to give to the fellowship of the saints. It helps us insensibly, and it helps them. And so it is a mutual gain. Haven't you found that to be the case? Just to be in the company of other believers. As iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man his friend. Now I know sometimes we can tell from the countenance of a fellow believer that we're not making their day. Well, let's seek to rise above that. I'm aware of the situation here in Cardiff. I'm aware of the falling out amongst Christians. Well, I want to rise above that. So if a countenance, the look in my brother's face says, I don't want to see you really, I'll go out of my way to shake hands with him. The subject does not receive sufficient attention, Ryle goes on to say, and the souls of believers suffer in consequence. There are many who fear the Lord. I'm sure we're all, or most of us, are in that category. And that's a good thing. And yet, forget to speak often to one another. In Malachi, in our reading, those who feared the Lord spoke oft to one another. So let us have both of those. Let us fear the Lord, but let us not go into our little holy huddles. Let us seek to speak often with one another. And then, first let us seek the face of God. Then let us seek the face of God's friends. If we did this more, and were more careful about the company we keep, we should oftener know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Elizabeth and Mary were in this meeting. So here is the nature of our communing together. And I just want to take the account here as a picture as well as a description of what happened. I am sure you know what I'm referring to. And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Mary speaks, a greeting, that the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was much more with child. Her pregnancy had gone on for much longer, and so she was carrying John the Baptist. Mary had come. Mary, by this stage, had the embryo of the Messiah that was to come out of her womb. And it wasn't anything to do with the embryo first, but it was Mary speaking that caused a reaction in the child that Elizabeth was carrying in her womb. And this is the picture I want to take. And let me just read Elizabeth's explanation of that before I open this picture up. Elizabeth explains it in this way, verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now that baby that was in Elizabeth's womb was God-given. That embryo that was in Mary's womb was God-given. And here are these two normal human beings meeting one another, simply greeting one another, and this God-given thing in Elizabeth reacts to that other believer. It jumps, and according to Calvin, that jump was a movement of the Spirit. It wasn't just something that would happen to a child in someone's womb. And that, to me, is a lovely illustration of fellowship. So what are we thinking of this evening? It is like this. We have Christ in us as believers. We don't carry him physically, but unless we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by the Spirit, then we are none of his, Romans 8. And another believer will have Christ in them. And this is what binds us together. This is what creates that chemistry, if I can use that word. We use chemistry to describe romance. Well, there's a spiritual chemistry that happens when believers are together. And it's not them, it is Christ in them that binds. And it's a very special thing when it happens. It doesn't always happen. There's a mystery here. The wind of the Spirit blows where it wants. But when there is that leaping, and we know what it is, there's a movement in us toward another believer. There's an attraction when you put two magnets together and they come. So is the communion of the saints when there is true fellowship. Do we know something of that? The wearing or not wearing of a tie is a controversial subject at the moment. I don't think John Fawcett was aware of that. when he said, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That's even more important, tie that truly binds. Notice the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's not just that we're all agreeing with the same ideology. You can have that in a political conference. Well, maybe not these days when political parties don't believe in anything, but it used to be the case. But for us as believers, it's not just the faith that's the same. There is something far deeper. It's kindred. We're part of the family. We have the family likeness. We have been born of the Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature. And that brings us together, no matter what man or the devil may seek to do. And then, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comforts and our cares, aren't they? What is our hope? It is to get to glory, safe, on that beautiful shore. On what are we basing our hopes? On Christ alone? What are our fears? Our fears are not getting there. Our fears are about being taken down by our sins and the devil. What is our aim? Our aim is not our own benefit, but the glory of our Saviour. Oh, may we seek to nurture this fellowship. And so, as I come to an application here, how do we increase this communing together? Well, in one sense, we can't do anything because this happens. It doesn't always occur. You can have a fellowship meeting and there's no fellowship. There's lots of tea and coffee and biscuits, but there's no fellowship. There's nothing wrong in that, but the conversation never seems to lift to those higher realms. And then there can be another chance meeting where you just simply see another believer in the streets. I've had this happen to me before now. And all of a sudden, there comes this fellowship. We can't control that. But if it's Christ in me and Christ in you, like the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumping, if that's what brings us together, what we can do is nurture that Christ-likeness. The more we make of Christ, the more of his Spirit that we have within us, then the more we will be attracted to those who have had a similar experience. I never cease to be amazed at this. I can go to a different country and not even spend a great deal of time with the people, and instantly there is a bonding together. We're being told today that we need to spend a lot of time with people before you have fellowship with them. No, you don't. We must make an effort to see people. We must make an effort to talk to people. But if there is this spiritual chemistry, it will come. So let us work at making Christ more real in our hearts. And then we will know greater communing with one another. So that's the first thing. It's a very precious thing. And then the second thing, Elizabeth here, she is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well before she utters her song. But Elizabeth has this anointing. And according to some commentators, she utters a song. I don't see a song here, but she does make a statement. She spoke out with a loud voice, verse 42, and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then 45, blessed is she who believed. Three benedictions. Blessed means happy. I think it's Hendrickson who says, blessed is more than happy because you can be blessed and not feel happy. You can't be happy and not feel happy. If a person is happy, it's a subjective thing. A person can be blessed and feel down, but they're still blessed because it's an objective reality. Now, what we need to see is, oh, how blessed I am in Christ and in the company of the saints. And that then will make me feel more blessed. But if you read the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, at first he is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn. They may not feel a happiness, especially if you are mourning spiritually, but they are truly blessed. Now, three benedictions here. First one, not in order, but we need to mention this first. Blessed is the fruit of Mary's womb. Have you ever said, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we take delight in our Saviour? Bernard of Clairvaux, he wasn't the soundest of people. Bernard of Clairvaux, he was in the Middle Ages, thought that if you were a true Christian, you'd go to Jerusalem to fight in the Crusades. But we must forgive him that, because he said this, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Bernard knew what it was to say, blessed be Jesus Christ. He delights it in the Saviour. Somebody who was a much, much better theologian than Bernard, William Williams of Pantycelyn, I think he got it spot on when he said, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. Are you feeling down at this moment? How do I get myself out of this misery? The best route is to look on Christ and magnify him. And then, blessed is Mary. Not only blessed is the one whom she is bearing, but blessed is the mother of the Lord. That's how it is put. Verse 43, why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, as a good reformed evangelical, I get all uncomfortable there, and I wish that my Bible had a little note inspired of God beside that verse saying, actually, it doesn't mean that. But Scripture doesn't do that. It doesn't fit into a neat box. Mary is referred to as the mother of the Lord. Now, how can we explain this? Let's take each word and open it up. The word Lord here is the most important word. And once we see the meaning of this, the words unlock quite easily. This refers to Messiah. So it's not just Master. It looks back to the promises in the Old Testament, to the proto-evangel in the Garden of Eden after our first parents fell, when God promised a deliverer. And then throughout the New Testament, as the promises shed more and more light on what God is about to do, you have details about this Messiah. And that's what the word Lord refers to, God's anointed. And it's important here to read what David has to say about this Messiah, because this will make us see that Mary wasn't a unique person. In Psalm 100, and 10, David says, the Lord, the same word as here, the Messiah, said, to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. David calls him my Messiah, my Lord, just as Mary is referred to here as the mother of my Lord. So what is Elizabeth saying? Well, Mary here is the mother of the Messiah. Now, as an aside, can I ask us the question, can we say of Jesus Christ, my Lord? He's not just a Lord, he's mine, mine, mine. That's faith speaking. No one can say Jesus Christ is Lord unless the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes. But what does it mean now then that Mary is the mother of the Lord? Does it mean that she was before Christ? Not at all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's anointed is the Son of God, becoming a man in time when the fullness of the times were come. God sent his Son, born of a woman, and that's Mary's role. Her womb was to carry this baby. So in that sense, she was to be his mother. This is where we can't explain everything. But this Messiah had two natures in one person. The divine, which was from everlasting, and the human, which was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and which she was to give birth to in process of time. And she's the mother in that sense. Mary was as much a sinner as any of us are. But what a privilege to carry in her womb the one who will one day be born as the Messiah. He was already from the beginning of time, but now he was to put on human nature, and it was through Mary that that was to happen. But you know what? Elizabeth ends this statement with a benediction, which is the pinnacle. Mary isn't just blessed because she's the mother of the one who's about to become the Messiah. But blessed is she who believed. Elizabeth is saying, Mary, you are blessed because you're carrying something in your womb that no one else will have the privilege of carrying. But you're more blessed because you believed. And my friends, and I wish I could say this as loud as I can so that those across the road could hear. We are more blessed than Mary because we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when we're united to Christ? If any is in Christ, he's a new creation. What does that mean? Well, I've already alluded to it. It's Christ being born in our hearts. Mary simply carried the baby, and then after conceiving him and then giving birth, that was it. But when we are joined to Christ, when he is formed in us, he grows and we become more like him. And then one day we will be taken to be with him. Oh, do we see our privilege? Time is gone, but Mary is blessed because she believes in Jesus Christ. Are we believing in him? Why, Pastor, are you talking so much about faith? Why not about repentance? Well, we must repent. We must pray. But none of those things join us to Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Salvation is of him. And what faith does is put us in contact with him. And then in him we repent. In him we pray. In him we show forth good works. But none of that would be possible unless by faith we would have taken him. Let me just read some verses here. I'll allow the word to speak for itself. What is it to be blessed? In John 1, we're told. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John then takes this further, and we have these amazing statements. 1 John 3 verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his, capital H, seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We have the seed of the Spirit of God, Christ being formed in us. And then what about Colossians? This is, again, such an awesome statement that we cannot fully take it in, but where reason fails, faith does prevail, and love adores. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about Galatians 4:19? There it's even more glorious. My little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. By faith, we've been joined to this living hope, and now we are partakers of the divine nature. I'll just finish with this. Faith gives way to the divine promises, that they may attain their accomplishment in us. What did Elizabeth say to Mary? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Faith opens up to the promises. God offers his benefits indiscriminately. This is Calvin who is speaking. To all. And faith takes in its bosom and receives them, while unbelief allows them to pass away. What are we going to do tonight with this benefit of salvation? Are we going to just sit there and let them pass us by? Or are we, by faith, going to extend our hand and take? Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. I had to catch a bus once in West Wales. I didn't know how to catch a bus in rural Wales. I thought it was like catching a bus in the city here. But I waited a long time for this bus. They only had one bus coming. And I just sat in the bus stop. And the bus, I could see it coming. It was coming. But it wasn't slowing down. And it just passed me by and went off. There was no other bus. I'd missed it. Because what you're supposed to do in rural West Wales is stand on the pavement and put out your hand so that the bus driver knows you want to catch that bus. And there are people here tonight who are letting the bus of salvation pass them by. And I don't know when will be the last one. I don't know what God has willed or what God has planned. But I know this. If you put out your hand in faith and take Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. Come to my heart. Be born in me today. Then he will stop. He will stop the whole creation if needs be. Because he's promised. The God who cannot lie has said, whoever shall call on my name shall be saved. May we know the blessing of communing with one another, and may we realize, even if we don't feel happy, that in Christ we are more blessed than anybody, even Mary, in terms of carrying the baby in her womb, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. For his name's sake, amen.